Could I just give thanks to God for the privilege of being here today to minister to you from God's precious and holy word. I am reminded of what the Apostle Paul said, although I dare not apply it or my visa might be cancelled. He said, I was let hitherto for Satan hindered me. But we have been brought here by the intervention of God, and we're grateful to all of God's people who prayed and to all of God's people who worked. And we can say it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. To God be the glory. I'm turning this morning to the book of Psalms, to the 40th Psalm. It has been said that the five books of the Bible give us the first glimmerings of Christ, that the historical books give us the foreshadowings of Christ, that the prophetic books give us the foretellings of Christ, that the Gospels give us the facts of Christ, and that the epistles give us the fullness of Christ, and the book of Revelation gives us the finality of Christ. But if you want the feelings of Christ, you must turn to the book of Psalms. The Psalms are messianic and Christ unfolding and Christ revealing. And we plumb the depths as deep calleth unto deep at the voice of God's water sprouts. So we're turning to the Psalm numbered 40, and we're reading at the verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. We'll end our reading at verse 10, and God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from the infallible book. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we crave thy help as we turn to thy word. Thou hast written this book, and thou alone can interpret it to us. We come with holy awe. We come with reverence, yet we come with joy. And we pray that the word may be with power, not with the words that man's wisdom teach, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sent down from heaven. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, I trust you will open it at this 40th Psalm. I am taking for my text the verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. The interesting and intriguing thing about the Word of God is this, that the more one reads it, the more one is amazed at his own ignorance of its revealed truth and about the freshness and the newness of what it contains. I have read this psalm hundreds and hundreds of times. And yet some time ago, in my daily reading, as I was reading it again, this 10th verse jumped out of the text and challenged me with something I had never seen before. You will notice that verse 9 gives us the key. It is speaking about the preaching of the Lord Jesus. And we have in verse 10 a most wonderful predictive prophecy of the matter and the material of all the Lord's sermons. Look at it carefully, and you'll find that there are five things that the Lord Jesus Christ's sermons all majored on. In fact, I make bold to say that there was not a miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did. There was not a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And in his cross, which was the climax of all his parables and the apex of all his miracles, none of these can be seen without beholding the five great truths of my text. What did the Lord Jesus Christ preach about? What were his miracles about? What was the cross about? They were about five things. The five things of God. God's righteousness. That's the first one. God's faithfulness. That's the second one. God's salvation. That's the third one. God's loving kindness, that's the fourth one. And God's truth, that's the fifth one. The material of our Lord's preaching, the objectives and goal of the teaching of his miracles, and the vindication of all his preaching and miracles at the cross are indelibly and eternally stamped with five things. God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, God's salvation, God's loving kindness, and God's truth. Now, five in Scripture, and Mr. Kearns knows this, for I have said it over and over again, is the number of grace. Five is the number of grace. The fifth day of creation was the first day that God gave his blessing. For blessing always brings grace. And he blessed the fish of the sea. Strange. I remember looking at that text and saying, why did God bless the fish of the sea? Because they were the only created things really blessed. For all the other created things were destroyed at the flood. But the fishes of the sea got a bigger bath to swim in when the flood came. The blessing of God. Number five. Now, if you examine any scripture, five, mark this. Always look for the center. And the center is the one numbered three. And what is the middle? What is the center of the preaching of Christ? What is the center of the miracles of Christ? What is the center of the cross of Christ? Salvation! That's the center. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So standing here in the center of his preaching is God's salvation. There's something else. In any scripture, five, the first and the last go together. Always look at the first and look at the fifth. It's not hard to see the relationship, righteousness and truth. You can't have righteousness without truth. You can't have truth without righteousness. And the second and the fourth go together. Faithfulness and loving kindness. And thank God, the loving kindness of God is faithful. And the faithfulness of our covenant God is loving kindness. But I want you to notice something else. We have salvation right in the center. But there are two approach roads to salvation. There's the road from above. The first and the second, righteousness and faithfulness, and then salvation. And then there's the road from beneath, truth, loving kindness, and then salvation. And of course, the road from above is God's road. How does God save? He saves men on the basis of righteousness and faithfulness. You're not going to go into heaven because God Almighty has winked his eye at sin and covered over your iniquity. You're going to go into heaven because legally and judicially, praise God, you're justified from every sin you ever committed. And the law's voice is silent. And the embracing invitation of God drowns every voice of man. For payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. On the basis of righteousness and faithfulness, God comes to the cross of salvation. But what about the sinner? The sinner approaches that cross by truth. How is a man saved? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That is why it is essential to get back to old-fashioned preaching of God's truth. When the pulpit is strong, the church is strong. When the pulpit is weak, the church is weak. Why have we weak churches? Because we are weak preaching. Why is there weakness in the pew? Because there's weakness in the pulpit. We need to pray God for a race of old-fashioned, spirit-filled preachers of people that will preach the truth. You can't be saved except you hear and heed the truth. It is the purpose of the preacher to bring the truth. And one day, praise God, we heard the truth. Where did it take you to? Well, it didn't take you for salvation to a baptismal font or to a baptismal tank, for there is no salvation by water baptism, either by a few drops in infancy or deep immersions when you're older. It didn't take you to a church, for no church saves, whether it be Reformed or Roman. It didn't take you to works of righteousness, because works of righteousness cannot save. I'll tell you where it took you. The truth led you to that place where we see the loving kindness of God, to a place somewhat ascending, to the place where God the Son, as my sacrifice, surety, and substitute, paid my debt in blood shedding for me. And that, my friend, is the place of the loving kindness of God. Near the cross, a trembling soul. Love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. And there I tasted of the loving kindness of God. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And then I was saved by grace through faith in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, that's not the sermon. That's only the introduction. We haven't really got started to preach yet. It's all right, dear. I'll close in time. It'll not be a burnt offering you'll have. You'll get the roast out of the oven all right. Now, let's come and look at this, because this is the material that Christ preached. He preached righteousness. But turn over to Luke chapter 18. The 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And there you find Christ preaching righteousness. And it is a wonderful story that he tells. He tells of two men who went into the temple to pray. Luke 18 and verse 10. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He had a prayer meeting on his own heel. There's nobody else there. He just prayed with himself. There are thousands of churches today praying with themselves. They're not praying to God. Their prayers are neither heard by God nor answered by God. They prayed with themselves. He prayed. And you'll notice that the only time he mentioned God was to congratulate himself. He said, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. He belonged to the charismatic movement. He fasted twice in the week. And he gave tithes of all that he possessed. And he prayed to himself. But the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mark it. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The righteousness. That was the message which the Lord Jesus Christ preached. A message of righteousness. Could I say something today? None of us in this house have any righteousness of our own that commends us to God. We are totally and utterly and hopelessly depraved. Now, when I say that, I do not mean that we can't do a gracious deed or a charitable act or a loving act. A totally depraved sinner could see need in a home or in a person and be charitable to that person. That's not what total depravity is. Total depravity is the corruption of the whole man so that he cannot do any work of righteousness by which he can be accepted of God. His righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So I stand before God with no righteousness of my own. Heaven is the home of a God of righteousness. God's throne sparkles and shines with the majesty of righteousness. Heaven's angels are stamped with the glory of God's righteousness. Everything related to God is characterized by righteousness. Tell me, can I ever stand in God's home? Can I ever approach to God's throne? Can I ever be acceptable in God's sight? If I'm going to have that acceptability to God, I require righteousness. Listen to it. That man went down to his house justified. Where did he get his righteousness? He got his righteousness at the cross. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ's life is indissolubly united with his death. We have a race of preachers today who minimize the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would tell him that it is not really important, the life of Christ. Let me say, the whole of the life of Christ is important because it was his life that was poured out at the cross. The blood is the life. What did Jesus Christ do as he lived? From the age of 12 to the age of 30, we have what are called the hidden years of the Lord Jesus. But at the age of 30, God looked down from heaven at the baptism of his son by John in the waters of Jordan. And he said this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. From the fall of man to that day, God had never seen on earth a man who pleased him. For men were all unrighteous. But thank God, Jesus Christ in his life was spotless and harmless and flawless and crimeless, and praise God, was sinless. He was the spotless Son of God. You know what he was doing for you? He was obeying the law for you and me. dotting every I, stroking every T. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He's the spotless Son of God. And that life that he lived was offered at the cross, poured out in precious blood. And praise God today, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. For in that blood is the righteousness of Christ in solution. And it not only, friend, cleanses, but praise God, it covers me with a robe of spotless purity that makes me acceptable to God. And I'll tell you something. A sinner clothed in the righteousness of Christ has a judicial and legal right to all the privileges of the sons of God. God cannot deny heaven to a soul washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we're not going to go to heaven by a back door, but we're going to sweep through the gates of the New Jerusalem singing, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's righteousness. That's what Christ preached, righteousness. But he preached something else. He preached faithfulness. Turn over to John chapter 10, 10th chapter of John's Gospel. This portion of Scripture is a very sweet portion to me because it was through this portion I was led to Christ. Verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. But in between we have these words. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. And he's emphasizing here the faithfulness. His faithfulness. When he takes in hand the work of our redemption, he obligated himself to fulfill the Father's will and wishes and to accomplish divine redemption for all that believe in him. He was faithful to his covenant engagements. That's why he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's why he said, to this end was I born. For this purpose came I into the world. He came to die. He came to prove to us the faithfulness of the Father, the faithfulness of the Son, and the faithfulness of the Holy Ghost. The hireling shepherd cares not for the sheep. His great characteristic is infidelity, unfaithfulness. But the characteristic of God Almighty in salvation is faithful. God the Father is faithful. The promise that he made to his Son when he gave his people to them in the eternity that has passed, God the Father will faithfully fulfill. The obligations that God the Son took upon him to become incarnate in the flesh, to be born of a pure virgin, to walk this scene of time, to die upon the cross, to shed his blood for our redemption, Christ has faithfully fulfilled. And the promise of the blessed Holy Ghost to come down from heaven and to work upon poor, ruined sinners and convict them of sin and lead them to the cross and apply the fruits of divine redemption miraculously to their hearts. Thank God the Holy Ghost has performed. God is faithful who has promised. He also will do it. And when the saints of all ages gather before the everlasting throne of the everlasting God, and when the choirs of heavenly anthems ring out their sweet praises of Jesus, the great theme of that song will be the faithfulness of God. We'll not pat ourselves on the back and say, "Brother, we've made it. We did well. Some other poor fellow fell by the wayside, but I made it." But we'll be singing, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, God's faithfulness." But let us come to God's salvation. I'm glad we sang Bonner's hymn today, for in that hymn you will notice Bonner repeats the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Ghost in our redemption, in our salvation. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Very well known passage of Scripture. But worthy of careful study. The more one studies it, the more one sees new truths within its text. It is the story of salvation. Threefold. One parable and one message. A lost sheep, lost silver, and a lost son. In the lost sheep recovered, we find the work of Christ in our salvation. When we come to the lost silver, we find the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. Either verse 8, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Of course, the woman is a type of the church. The Holy Spirit works through His church and through His people in the salvation of souls. The Holy Spirit enables the church to light the candle, to shed forth the word. The Holy Spirit enables the church to sweep the house. The Holy Spirit enables the church to seek for souls. We also are witnesses, as is also the Holy Ghost. The church is in partnership with the Holy Ghost in the salvation of souls. Interesting to note the other two passages in our Lord's preaching about the woman. You'll find one in Luke 18, verses 1 to 6. The woman is mentioned. She is a widow. She cries, "Avenge me of my adversary." A type of the church. A type of the church. It is the duty of the church to seek for souls. I'll tell you what else it is. It is the duty of the church to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if anything the church needs, it needs to get down upon her knees and needs to get down upon her face. We have fundamentalist churches, shame on them, and they're prayerless. We have fundamentalist preachers that are prayerless. We have fundamentalist organizations that are prayerless. If there's no prayer, there will be no power and there'll be no movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the other reference in our Lord's teaching to the woman is Matthew 13, where you find the story of the leavening, the apostatizing of the church, when in those three measures of meal that were pure, the woman hid. It's interesting. She hid the leaven, and the whole was leavened. And we see that in the church today. The leavening of the great apostasy. The destruction of Christendom by apostasy. But here we have the blessed Holy Ghost and His work of salvation. And then we come to that wonderful part of the parable, the prodigal son. It's the only time in the Bible that God is seen running. You notice that? God is never in a hurry.
But once in the Bible, we find God depicted as being in a hurry. He ran. The Father ran. Isn't it wonderful that God Almighty is in a hurry to save man? Oh, the wonder of it. I'm glad he was in a hurry to save my soul.
I'm glad as I came from the far country, ruined, stricken, undone, moved by the Spirit of God to start for the Father's house. He saw me a great way off, and he had compassion, and he ran. God running to see a man. May God get the church in step with himself in this great business of saving man for Jesus' sake.
Christ majored on salvation in his preaching. And then we come to loving kindness. And of course, the loving kindness of God is depicted in many places, but especially in the parable of the wicked husbandman. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The householder planted the vineyard. He went away. He looked for fruit. And he sent his servants, verse 35 of Matthew 21, and they beat one and killed another and stoned another. And they did to the other servants likewise. And then he said, I will send unto them my son. They will reverence my son. The loving kindness of God. We see that also in the parable of the fig tree. Let it alone. I'm going to cut it down. And the Lord said, the keeper said, no. Let it stand. I'll dig about it and I'll dung its roots. And we'll see if we'll not get fruit from it. The loving kindness and patience of God. I want to say a word here. Dear child of God, never be impatient concerning the salvation of a loved one. Never be impatient. Preachers get impatient, you know. And Christians get impatient. And some of them say, I don't believe that man will ever be saved. I had a man sat under my ministry for 19 years. And I tell you, I despaired of him. I've been honest. But one night, when I made the gospel appeal, he ran, literally ran from his seat into the room, my little room at the back of the pulpit. And when I got in, he was on his knees weeping. And you know what he was sobbing? He was saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, that for 19 years you never left me. And thank God he got gloriously saved. He was in perfect health when he was saved. But not long afterwards, he developed a severe illness and died very suddenly. But thank God, God didn't give up on him. God is full of loving kindness. There's mercy with the Lord. Some of us limit the mighty mercy and loving kindness of God. But I go to the cross and I look on his thorn-crowned brow and nail-pierced hand and feet. I see him covered in shame and in blood. And I hear his cry, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I remember the loving kindness of God. There's a lovely little verse. I was reading it this morning in the epistle to Titus. It's worthy of marking and meditating thereon. It's the third chapter and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Isn't that a beautiful text? The kindness and love of God, our Savior. If there's a man or woman in my meeting this morning and you're not saved, could I commend to you the loving kindness and love of God? He came for you. He went to the cross for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. And today you can come and be saved. You can become and be healed. You can become, can come and be delivered. And then last of all, truth. Jesus Christ came to preach the truth. You find that in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. And there he says to his hearers, and he preached his first sermon there at Nazareth. What did he preach? He preached the truth. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth. Did you ever notice that the first sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, he majored upon divine election? Did you ever notice that? I was preaching election one day, and a woman said to me, that was dangerously near to election. I said, it was gloriously near, ma'am, to election. Did you ever notice that? That the first sermon our Lord Jesus Christ preached was a tremendous sermon on divine election. You know what he said? He said, all you Israelites, you think you're the great people. You think there's nobody like you. You're of the seed of Abraham. But I want to tell you, in Old Testament times when God moved, there were thousands of widows in the day of Elias the prophet. But God didn't choose one widow out of Israel to help his servant. He chose a foreigner, a stranger. And I want to tell you today, friend, God's ways are not our ways. And God is absolutely sovereign. And what he does, whether man kick against it or not, he will do it. None can stand against him or say to him, what doest thou in the armies of heaven or among the sons of men? And then he said, in the days of Eliseus, the prophet, there were hundreds of lepers in Israel, but the only leper that was cured was Naaman, a Syrian and an enemy of the children of Israel. And let me say this today to you. God Almighty invites the strangers to himself. And when you learn you're a stranger. Robert Murray McShane wrote the words after he was saved. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger nor felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ and the tree. Jehovah Tiskenu, 'twas nothing to me. And when you learn you're a stranger, thank God then you learn the sovereignty of God. God has a place for strangers. He had a place for the widow. He had a place for Naaman. And thank God he has a place for you. That's the message of the sovereignty of God. That nothing can hinder God in the salvation of your soul. No demon of hell can stop the power of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then when you turn to John's Gospel chapter 8, you'll find the power of truth there in verse 32. John 8 and verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hallelujah. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Lord Jesus Christ, what did he preach? He preached God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, God's salvation. He preached God's loving kindness, and he preached God's truth. Friend, today, without Christ, I'm glad to tell you that the gospel invitation is for you. I'm glad Jesus sent me to preach the gospel to the whole world. He sent me to preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says what it means. And bless God, it means what it says. And if there's a soul here who calls this day upon the name of the Lord, on the authority of the God of heaven, you shall be saved. Will you call upon him? Maybe there's some wandering soul in Bypath Meadow. You haven't lost God's salvation. You can't lose that. But you've lost the joy of God's salvation. Thank God that can be restored to you. And God can do something even better than that. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Dear backslider, come back to God. And child of God today, walking in his will, drink deeply of this great river of God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, God's salvation, God's loving kindness, and God's truth. For that this is a crystal stream that can slake your thirst every day you walk this life of pilgrimage, and it will sustain you until the glory dawns and the shadows flee away, and you anchor forever in God's great harbor of everlasting rest. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy divine truth. We thank thee for the wonder of thy word, and for the glory of thy Son, and for the power of the precious blood of Christ. Thou dost know every soul that's here. We pray for those that are unsaved, that they may be saved. Those that are backslidden, that they may be restored. And those who are thy children, that they may be refreshed. I want to make a simple invitation this morning. If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl in our meeting, and you're not saved, you've never received Christ as your own and personal Savior, you're lost, you're a stranger, you're on the broad road to destruction. Heaven you will never see. Hell will be your portion because of your sin if you continue as you are. Jesus Christ has died for sinners. Jesus Christ calleth sinners. If you are a sinner and you acknowledge it, Jesus is calling for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way to heaven is the way of the cross. The way to the cross is the pathway of confession. If we confess our sin, will you acknowledge your sin now before God? Will you call upon his name? Maybe there's someone here and you're a backslider. You once knew and loved the Savior, but you've got away from him. Your heart is cold. Your heart is sad. You have a joylessness because you're away from Christ. Return to him today. There's no divorce with God. He loves you still. Return to the blessed Savior now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're in prayer, perhaps our organist could play that little verse, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." We'll not sing it. We'll just hear the music. And as the music is being heard, if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl in our service, a backslider or a sinner, and God has touched your heart, and you mean to come today acknowledging your sin, I want you to do something. I want you just to lift your hand quietly above your head and take it down again, and we'll remember you in the closing prayer.